Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you this morning to open in your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I believe it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And we are considering Nehemiah chapter 8. Just the first 13 verses. Read with me in your Bibles. Follow with me. It reads as follows. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Just so far in God's word, let us spend a brief moment in prayer. O Lord, my God, in faith, we have raised our voices in worship that our God hears us. Our God is worthy to be praised, and it is worth our voices to open our mouths and sing aloud to God's glory. So, Lord, even now in faith, we open our Bibles and with open ears, we ask that our God would yet speak to us. We acknowledge this is your word, this is your truth. Would you use even such a weak instrument as myself to glorify you using your truth. Would you speak, O Lord? Would you encourage your people? Would you convict? Would you sanctify? Would you, if you would will it, even save the lost? O Lord, please, be at work in our midst. Use your word to your own glory. In your name I pray. Amen. We find ourselves this morning in what is actually quite a rare Old Testament occasion. God's people are gathered. God's people open God's truth, God's law. It is read to be heard. It is read to be explained. It is read to be understood. It is read to the benefit, to the sanctification, to the encouragement of God's people, and God's people are moved by what they hear. These verses are a rare jewel in all the chaos of the Old Testament. In the midst of the kings who did whatever they pleased and who so often did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of the people whose affections for God seem to fluctuate with the seasons, who so often worshipped and chased after foreign gods, who so often chased after foreign women, who so often would do their nonsense. And when God would send prophets to rebuke them, they would so often persecute those whom God had sent for their benefit. In the midst of all of that, God's people for once, they gather to hear the word of God proclaimed and taught, and they are moved by it. God's people weep. God's people hear God's voice through the reading of the word, through the preaching, through the explaining, through the exposition of it. They hear God's voice and they weep. They are moved. They for once respond appropriately to the law of God. These are God's people as they ought to be. God's people as they ought to be. Sitting under, in Nehemiah's context, the reading and the explanation of the law of God. God's people in our context, sitting under the preaching of God's word. That's just an introduction. Let's consider just two points from the passage here this morning. 2 points, unfortunately lengthy points. Firstly, God's people assembled under the word. Assembled under the word. All the people gathered. They gathered in unity. They gathered as one man they gathered. That's what the verse says. And they gather with this intention to hear what God has said. And so the verse says, they tell Ezra, bring the book. Bring the law of Moses. Bring God's commands to his people. Bring out the Bible. Preach to us, teach to us, explain to us from the Bible so that we may understand. God's people, as they should be, assembled under the word of God, the truth of God. God's people assembled intentionally. In verse 4 we find a raised wooden platform, a structure, a pulpit perhaps. They had made it for this purpose, that from it God's law could be read and proclaimed, that when Ezra stands on the platform and reads from God's word, that as many as were gathered, they would be able to see him and hear his words. They assembled under the word sacrificially. This image that we have from Nehemiah 8, it is not all that convenient to us in 2025. Their service was long. It was drawn out from early morning. We got that part right, but till midday. And the verse says, the people listened attentively to the book of the law as it was read. I know people who choose churches just because they have an early morning service and that's their preference, and that's great, just so that they can get home and they'll use this expression, and I have their whole day ahead of me. You have the rest of the day for your golf time and family time and doing as you please. Be glad you weren't there on the day that Ezra came and read the book of the law. God's people, as they ought to be, assembled under the word of God. Now I know, good Christians that you are, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know all of you, you have built every aspect of your lives around the contents of this book. But I wonder how many of you woke up this morning thinking to yourselves, I can't wait to find out where in the Bible that preacher is going to preach from. I can't wait to read it. I can't wait to hear it. I can't wait. I can't wait, and I hope God uses him to explain it in such a way that it sticks in my heart and it spurs me on and changes my life. I can't wait. I hope it's wondrous. I hope it's powerful. I hope it's so good that I don't even notice he goes on for 10 minutes longer than usual. What is 10 minutes when the eternal God is speaking to his people through the proclamation of his word? There's intent in this. There's an expectation in this. There is sometimes sacrifice in this. This is not just what's most convenient for you and I on any given Sunday. These are God's people assembled under God's word, as they should be. As they should be. God's people assembled under God's word. Now we say it so often that it just, usually even for me, it goes in one ear and it comes out the other, but God's Word. The Word of God. May I challenge you, if but for a moment, that you and mine, our entire Christian faith, it hangs on this being true. Friends, either God has spoken or he hasn't. Either God has spoken and we have a reason to gather and listen, or he hasn't and we are wasting our time here this morning. Either God created in the beginning and man fell into sin and man murdered and lied and raped and stumbled its way through history, and then while we were yet sinners, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and all those who would believe, would put their faith in him, they will not perish but have eternal life. Either that is true and this is legitimate, or it's not, and this is illegitimate. You want a nice tune? Go to the bar down the road. They might have a sing-along for you. You want to hang out with your friends? Go play a bit of sport. You want your ears tickled? You want to be encouraged? Open YouTube. Watch a TED Talk. You want to be entertained? Go to the cinema. But if God has spoken to us through his word, then we have our reason together. So the people assembled under the word. In what manner did they assemble under the word? Well, it was an act of worship. Now, why do I say that? Verse 6. We find verse 6, Ezra the scribe reads from the law, and then verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Assembled under the word of God as an act of worship. Now, I say act of worship, but I must clarify what I mean by that. This isn't acting. This isn't a religious performance. This isn't religiosity for the sake of religiosity. Nor is it showing up just because you are scheduled to serve on the welcoming team or the worship team. And if you weren't, we wouldn't have seen you here this morning. That's not it. This is God's people intentionally assembled under God's word because God has spoken, because this is true, because it is true, it is right, and it is fitting, and it is appropriate for me on this day to assemble with the rest of God's people under the reading and the teaching of God's word. And I do so to worship my God. If my God has spoken, if the God of the universe has spoken, I ought to be listening. God is worshipped when His people listen to His voice. Now, on a different day, maybe I'll have the opportunity to preach on going out there and being the salt and light and living a Christian life in a broken world. And that's great. Please do that. But here's the question. How will you do that if you don't show up as an act of worship to listen to what God has said? Which Christian life do you think you will be living out there if it doesn't start with the ministry of the Word of God to your soul day after day, week after week? Who informs your Christian life if you don't show up? Which thumb are you sucking it out of? Which wind is telling you how to live your life, where to go? If our Christian lives do not start with the reading and preaching of God's word, and you willingly submitting yourself to it as an act of worship, under the authority of the word, if your Christian life doesn't start there, if my Christian life doesn't start there, we have nothing. Just an analogy, I recently got my hands on a little dog, a puppy, a couple of months old. Now that dog, I've only had it a week or two, that dog jumps all over me and it wags its tail and it licks my shoes and my hands to no end. And by doing so, it lets me know that it has some sort of affection in my direction. That's nice. It has its place. But you know what would make me even happier than knowing this dog has some sort of affection in my direction? If that dog would just listen to me when I give it a simple instruction. Sit. Hear me and obey me. That would be great. Fetch. Hear and obey. Learn. Be teachable. Maybe after that you can lick my hand. But first, listen and obey. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about our style of worship or the songs that we sing, but I wonder in the attitude of our hearts, how often we just wag our tail and send licks in God's direction, and how often we do that while paying no real attention to what God has said and no effort into obeying it. And how will we obey if we do not bother to hear and to listen to God's word being read and preached. It's an act of worship. You are part of this. God isn't glorified by me preaching to bricks. Bricks aren't going to understand anything. Bricks aren't going to benefit from me reading from the Bible. God is glorified when God's people gather as an act of worship and they sit attentively under the reading and preaching of God's word and they respond to it with amen and amen. And they lift their hands and they bow their heads and they worship. I put it to you, this is a worship service, yes. Not necessarily because of how many songs we sang, not even necessarily because we sung at all, but because it is an act of worship. God's people gathered under God's word. This is worship. To pay careful attention to what God is saying and to respond with, I agree. I believe. I trust this. This is what I want to build my life around. Why? Because God has spoken. God has spoken. God's people assembled under God's word as they ought to be. God's people assembled not just for the sake of an event, but they are assembled under God and unto God. God's people worshiping God by participating in the gathering. By listening in the gathering, by responding in agreement to God's word. This is what it means to be gathered under God's word. Secondly, notice with me, God's people are gathered under the word, yes. But God's people are also moved by the word. Moved by the word. We find in verse 9 of our text that the leaders of the assembly, they need to encourage the people because the people are so moved. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. What moved them? The word of God. How did it move them? How? They arrive early in the morning, all is well, smiles all around, but somehow, somewhere, by midday, by the time Ezra is done, somewhere as the word was being read, somewhere they were moved to weeping and mourning. How did this happen? Is it a magic trick? Is it putting shiny gold dust in the air ducts to make this experience more heavenly? Is it dimming the lights? Is it singing an emotional song? None of the above. The word of God moved them first intellectually. No, I'm not suggesting for a second that this is purely an intellectual exercise. No. This is a deeply spiritual endeavor, you and I here this morning. It is God who saves. It is the Holy Spirit that softens your and mine hearts. Daniel saying 1 + 1 = 2, as logical as that may be, is not life-changing. I am dependent on God and you are dependent on God and the move of the Spirit for any of this to be useful. It is a spiritual experience, but this is my point. We do not turn up to church with our minds switched off. We come here switched on. The verse says, men, women, all those who could understand, these are those that gathered. There were people walking around, explaining, teaching, helping the people to understand. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. If if I am to preach God's word faithfully, if anyone is to preach God's word faithfully, we ought to do so and strive to do so week after week in such a manner that when whatever comes out of my mouth, it helps you to understand. The preacher's job is not to convince the people how smart he is. It's not to convince the people that I studied Greek and Hebrew, which I didn't, by the way. It's not to make the people proud so that they can go tell their neighbor, oh, I go to so-and-so's church and he's so knowledgeable and I love how he unpacks the word. He's so great. He's such a great communicator. No. The preacher's job is to be God's instruments, that as he explains God's word, the eternal God would offer salvation to lost sinners, and that the ever faithful God would sanctify stubborn saints. That is awesome. This ought to move us in awe of God, not in awe of the preacher. My job is just to help you understand, to preach, to exhort, to encourage, to paint the God of the universe and the God of salvation in as vivid colors as I can with my Bible open. And then glory be to God. Forget the preacher. Forget me. Here is God's word. This is what God's word says. Glory be to God. This is spiritual. God is at work. His truth is being proclaimed. The people are listening with attentive ears in order to understand. What do they gain from understanding? This isn't for pride. This isn't so I can look at other Christians and pat myself on the back because I know more than them or I understand more than them. This isn't to gain brownie points with God. This isn't to earn my salvation or to become some sort of elite Christian who can connect all the biblical dots. No, this is just the day-to-day, basic, humble, following God, following Jesus as his sheep to know his voice. And so I put effort. I ought to put effort into being engaged in this. And so it's not a bad idea if, it's a big if you get the church bulletin, it's not a bad idea to see what the preacher is going to be preaching on Sunday. And then Saturday evening, before you have your family time of movies and series and games, or before you watch the rugby, you gather your family, you read the passage, you pray, Lord, help us to understand. Lord, keep the preacher faithful tomorrow so that God is glorified. Oh Lord, would you give the preacher the right words to explain your word? That we may understand. Do you see what it means to be engaged? Do you see what it means to come to church with expectation? To put effort into the Word of God? To focus your mind, to be attentive? I want you to know I work for this church. Now, why do I say that? I have to show up Sunday after Sunday. Sometimes I'm on this side of the pulpit, sometimes I'm on that side of the pulpit. I want you to know that these things that I am saying to you, I struggle with them. They challenge me too. I want you to know that sometimes the preacher is standing there faithfully preaching God's word. He's busy pouring his heart out for the benefit of the souls of God's people. And in the midst of that, I'm sitting there and I awaken as if from a dream. And I look at him and somehow in my daydreaming, he has completely lost me. It's not his fault, it's my fault. And I actually have no idea what he is talking about. And then I look down at my notepad and it has the date. It has the name of the preacher, but not much else. Sometimes a sermon is great. And I was able to grasp some of the greatness. And I'm moved. And my notes are full. And then Monday comes. And then Tuesday comes. And you know, if you ask me Wednesday morning, what did the preacher preach about last Sunday? I don't know. Sometimes I was the one preaching and I still don't know. I want you to know that I open my Bible and I go to the Psalms. What do the Psalms say? The Word of God is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I read that and I ask myself, when last? When last was this actually more important to me than gold? When last did the preacher preach God's word and the word of God tasted sweet in my ears? When last was this actually a priority in my life? Not just to show up. Anyone can show up. People show up for work. People show up to university. People show up for whatever they want to. But this isn't about showing up. I'm here to understand. I'm here to worship. I'm here to submit my miserable life under the authority of the Word of God. I'm here because my spiritual well-being depends on this. And so hard as it may be, it helps for me to sit there and pay attention and to be attentive. Put effort. Switch on. Put effort into switching on. Beat your flesh into switching on if you need to. There's a scene from Mr. Bean that came to mind. He's driving his funny little car, but he keeps falling asleep. What solution does Mr. Bean come up with? Well, first he slaps himself. And then he bites himself. And then he burns his finger with the cigar lighter. And finally, his final solution is he puts matches on his eyes like this to keep his eyes open. Maybe we should hand out matches at the door before the service. Here's a sentence I'm sure you never thought you would hear in church this morning. Mr. Bean did a better job at focusing on driving his car than most Christians do at simply sitting and listening to God's word. Switch on. Put effort into switching on. Beat your flesh into switching on. And so we find God's people moved. Now I say moved, and again I need to clarify what I mean by that. Usually when we think moved, what comes to mind is spontaneous chaos. Some emotionally charged, uncontrollable fit of who knows what, and then in Christian circles, you just put a Holy Spirit tag on it. Because we like scenes. And if there was a scene, then it means the Spirit was at work. That's not what we find here. God's people are moved. Not by funny nonsense. They are moved by God's word. That's what the verse says. The last part of verse 9. All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Compare that. Compare just that verse. Compare that to all the nonsense you see out there today. Compare that to all the gimmicks that people come up with in an attempt to move God's people. All the smoke machines, all the fancy lighting, all the instruments that people can fit on the stage, all the fancy latest speaker equipment, the fancy buildings having air cons to control the temperature and some even control the amount of oxygen in the room. Man's efforts at trying to find the perfect formula to move God's people, utter nonsense. You know, I've sat with pastors and gatherings with pastors, Baptist pastors to their shame, where they suggested that some services we should just let the Spirit lead, and that's not too heretical, but this is what they meant by it. Let's just be carried away in songs and tongues and prophecy and healing. Let's be carried away in all that stuff, and let's just park the Bible for next week. Let's not open God's Word. Let's not preach God's Word. We'll just let the Spirit lead. Nonsense. God's people are moved by God's Word. God's people assembled under God's Word. God's people assembled with the intention and the necessary effort to understand God's Word, and they are assembled as an act of worship to God. When all those ingredients are in place, then God's people are ripe to be moved by God's Word. What moved the people in this context? Why are they weeping? Is it because somewhere they're busy reading the law? Is it because they got stuck somewhere in Leviticus? Boring, repetitive Leviticus. I've been tempted to weep sometimes reading that book. Picture we have here in Nehemiah is actually of them standing throughout the service from early morning till midday. Maybe they were weeping because their feet hurt. How does this move us? How does God's Word stir emotion deep within our hearts and souls? How? Maybe as Ezra read the first few chapters of Genesis, maybe they wept in awe of the Creator God. Unlike all the worthless idols that they had chased over the years, here is the Creator God. He speaks and there is light. Here is the eternal God who created and then separated the land from the ocean, and he told the ocean, thus far and no further. And then he created, and I don't know the exact order, but sun, moon, stars, the entire world, animals, he created. But at some point in his creation, he created a creature unlike the other animals. A creature made to walk with God and talk with God. A creature made to worship God. A creature made for obedience to God. A creature that bore the very image of God. And God breathed life into said creature. Maybe they wept in realization of what they ought to be under God. But they found themselves incapable of being. Because we learn after the fall, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of man's heart was only evil upon evil upon evil. Maybe as Ezra read the details of the law, maybe God was great and pure and holy and awesome, and maybe God's holy standard dawned on them once more, and they realized, we are a bunch of sinners. We have failed. We have sinned. God shouldn't have exiled us for 70 years. God should have destroyed us. He should have wiped us out. Generation after generation of disobedience and sin and turning away from the living God. The nations who worship idols, they do a better job in being faithful to their idols than we do at worshiping the living God. Woe on us. Woe on us for what we did to Moses. Woe on us for complaining in the desert. Woe on us for what we did to the judges. Woe on us for what we did to God's prophets sent to warn us. Woe on us. If this is true, if this is true, God is big and God is great and God is pure and we are small and puny and we are sinful. If this is true, and if I actually, not just gloss over it, but if I engage my mind and I think through this truth, if the logic of it doesn't just bounce around in my head, but if this actually settles in my heart, shame on me. Shame on you. Shame on mankind for their sin and their continuous rebellion against God. Shame on us. Weeping and mourning is not that way out of reaction if the truth of God's word actually settles within us. Woe is me. Woe is me. This isn't a feel good exercise. My job, or at least partially my job, is to hold up the word of God before you, and I hold it up as a mirror. As a mirror. The glory of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God. But here's a mirror. This is you. This is me. Sinners in need of a savior. Saints in need of sanctification. My little dog, again, there's a mirror in my room, and for some reason it's stuck quite near to the ground. I guess at some point someone short lived in my flat. But this dog, it looks itself in the mirror and it starts to bark. It doesn't like what it sees. In the mirror. I'm not here to tell you how pretty you are. And actually, if you started barking at yourself in the mirror, that tells me that you understand something of God's word. That tells me you understand you are a sinner who needs a savior. That tells me you understand you are a saint in need of sanctification. You haven't made it yet. That's the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I thought I would conclude by asking the question, who is this for? Who is this for? Why stand and preach? Why sit and listen? Who is it for? Yes, God is glorified in this. Amen and amen. But who does this benefit? What purpose does church serve? Why the ministry of the Word of God? And just in conclusion, I want this to settle in our minds, in your mind, in my mind. Christian, this is for you. This is for your benefit. Now, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you are welcome. And I hope God works in your life. I hope at some point you come to a place where you too can say, I believe. I hope you come to a place where by God's grace this Bible means something to you. I hope you come to a place where you believe in the God of the Bible and the Jesus of the Bible. And after the service, meet us at the pergola. We'd love to talk to you about that. But church and the word of God and the proclamation and the reading of his word, it is for God's people. Christians, members of Central Baptist Church, your association to this church is not so you have a place to get married, a place to send your kids to Sunday school, a place where instead of sharing the gospel, you invite your unbelieving friends to, and then finally, a place where your family can host your funeral service. Those are a nice thing. That's just bonus. But church is for you. It's for you. Don't you know that your pastors pray for you? Do you know as they prepare their sermons and their Bible studies, they open their Bibles, and with their Bibles open, they try and picture your faces. And they remember your names. And they remember your struggles, and they remember conversations they've had with you. They remember your needs, your pains, sometimes even your sins, and then they pray. And they pray, God, show me how to use this. Yes, that the lost may be found, but God, show me how to use this, to use this that your people would be ministered to by your word. God, give me the right words to explain it, that your people would understand your word. Oh Lord, would you grow your people to believe in this? That they would trust in it. That they would willingly submit their entire lives under the authority of it. That this would be an act of worship amongst your people. Oh Lord, use this to expose their sin. May they weep over their sin. May it weigh heavy on their hearts. May it burden them in such a way that even when they are low in their sin, that the beauty and the love and the glory of Jesus Christ would shine through even when they are low in their sin. And when Jesus shines through, may your people have reason to rejoice. Oh Lord, would you sanctify your people week after week after week? There may be good days. There may be bad days. There may be days where your people are strong. There may be days where they are weak. There may be days of joy. There may be days of mourning. There may be days where your people do such a great job at their good works and being salt and light out there. But there also may be days where your people make a hash of it all and they fall into temptation and they go off and they get their ears tickled by some false prophet. There may be those days, good or bad, but oh Lord, would you sanctify your people? Would you take your word? And weak instrument that I am, would you take the preaching of your word and would you, by your spirit, would you sanctify them? Would you grow them in the likeness of Jesus Christ? May they get better at living out their Christian faith. May they get better at being ambassadors of Christ. May they get better at being salt and light. May they get better at fighting their sins. May they get better and may they grow in their knowledge of you and in their love of you. Oh Lord, would you sanctify your people? Oh Lord, would you stir something within them that they would do more than just arrive 10 minutes late for the service and leave the second I say amen. Oh Lord, I don't come here often, but at Arcadia this has become a problem. Oh Lord, would you teach them, if it is bodily possible, would you teach them to go to the bathroom before the service? so that while I am preaching to them, while your word is open, while I am pleading with them for their souls, I don't have to watch them walk out. Oh Lord, would you use your word that your people would be warm to the things of God? Oh, that they would love your word, oh Lord. Would they love to gather with the saints and to sit under the ministry of the word? Oh Lord, would they love each other? Oh Lord, may there be peace in the church. Oh Lord, may they be quick to forgive each other. Oh Lord, sanctify them of their pettiness and their selfishness. May it dawn on them that the church that loves one another is a better testimony of Jesus than a church that is suited to their preferences and opinions. Do you know your pastors pray for you while they prepare their sermons? Christian in the room, you who got saved 20 years ago, I wrote 20, but I see there's probably a few 50, even 60. You who got saved all those years ago, and you have, I'm sure all of us have, you have your opinion on Israel and Trump and Russia and vaccines, and you think you have the solution to all the world's problems, and you're so sure of yourself, and you're so mature in the faith, and you would actually rather Daniel had spoken about something more profound than just the Bible. Yes, you. How is it going in the ministry of the word? How is it going gathering with the saints under God's word? Are you moved by it? Your willingness, not just once unto salvation, but day after day, week after week, year after year, to the end of your days, your willingness to come back again and again and again to hear God's word read and taught and preached. That says more about your spiritual maturity than how many years you've been a Christian, than how much money you've donated to the church, than all the good things or good works you think you have done, or how much past obedience there is, or even if you serve the entire week at Holiday Bible Club. That's nice, but will you be one of God's people as they ought to be, sitting under the ministry of His Word? Will you come? If you are able, if you live in that direction, will you come to this evening service to hear God's word preached in Arcadia? Some of you probably didn't even know this church has an evening service. It's not a student service. It's not a young people service. It's a God's people service who want to hear God's word preached and God's word explained. It's for those who long to hear the voice of God ministered to them through the word of God. I know you live far, so maybe that's too high an ask. So then, will you show up to Bible study during the week? I'm tired. You are tired. So then let's show up with matches, keeping our eyes open. Or you show up next week Sunday once more to hear God's word preached. Will you put effort into understanding God's word? Will you, yes, you, not your neighbor, you, will you willingly sit under the ministry of the word of the eternal God? I hope, and I pray that both you and I are found faithful in this task. This is God's people as they ought to be under the ministry of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, not by the multitude of my words, there have been many this morning. Not by the multitude of my words, but by the truth of your word and by the move of your spirit, may it be that your people heard your voice. O Lord, settle your truth in my heart, in our hearts. May we be faithful in this. Please, Lord, I pray this in your name and to your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.